The scripture reading this morning is from the 22nd chapter of Luke, verses 54 through 62. After they arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the high priest's house. Peter followed from a distance. When they lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant woman saw him sitting in the firelight. She stared at him and said, "This man was with him too." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." A little while later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." An hour or so later, someone else insisted, "This man must have been with him, because he is a Galilean too." Peter responded, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." At that very moment, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the Lord's words, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and cried uncontrollably. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Christine. As I mentioned at the outset, this is the fourth week of our series titled A Cracked Foundation. We are operating off of the premise that the church was started on Peter the Rock, and Peter was a flawed, a cracked human being, and thus the church has its kind of cracked foundation to it. But despite this crack, what we hopefully recognize is that God is still working out God's purposes in and through us, the church, and the people of the church. We see this in Peter's life experiences and how they might relate to our own life experiences. So we began with Peter and the recognition of faith. Jesus saw in Peter a faith that Peter didn't recognize himself yet. It reminds us that God may see in us something that we haven't quite recognized in ourselves. That God is trying to draw that out for us to be able to visualize so that we might serve in God's kingdom and serve God's purposes. The next week we looked at Peter who climbed out of a boat in the middle of a tempest sea. And you guys probably like me are wondering what would compel a person to get out of a boat in the middle of a raging sea. Or maybe you don't ask questions like that. Maybe it's just me. But I'm thinking about Peter who climbs out of a boat, right? But in it, it reminds us that if you focus on Jesus, no matter what the sea is around you and the tempest around you is, you will be able to make it through, to persevere through that. And that community is a good place to experience that kind of focus on Christ as well, to do that within the community of faith. Last week we considered Peter asleep in the garden, right? We heard the invitation from Jesus to stay awake, to watch and to pray. And then he came out and he found the disciples asleep, Peter being one of them. And he asked them, "Could you not make 1 hour to just stay awake with me to watch and to pray?" And for us to consider our spiritual journeys, can we make an hour during the week for our own spiritual nourishment in a small group within the community of faith to be able to watch and to pray together? This week we're provoked by Peter, who is hiding in the crowd. Peter, who denies being an associate of Jesus. And one of the themes that hit me about this week's story was the nature of the crowd, right? If you think about this crowd that has gathered in the courtyard of the high priest, they are a bunch of onlookers. They want to see the proceedings as Jesus is being tried. They don't want to be a part of it, though. They just want to be onlookers, bystanders. They don't want to be involved or get involved in any way. And this is where Peter finds himself, a bystander in this moment. Not an active participant and follower of Christ. Peter has assimilated with the crowd. And for us to recognize that there is a distinct difference between those two things, right? There's a photograph, a famous photograph that came out in March of 1993. I know that some of us have seen it, but not all of us. It was taken by a South African photojournalist by the name of Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter was in sub-Saharan Africa. He was there taking photographs of the brutality and the total disregard for human suffering that was happening, particularly in the Sudan region, right? He took a photograph of a female Sudanese toddler that was huddled down on the ground. Some of you might remember this photo. She's just a little ball huddled down on the dirt. And if you remember, standing over her shoulder was a vulture, just sitting on the ground waiting, right? The vulture was waiting for this emaciated, dying little girl to die so that it could feast on her. The article that I read claimed that Carter waited for 20 minutes to take that picture. Actually, he had envisioned a better picture in his mind, and the picture was for the vulture to spread its wings, and he would take a picture then of the vulture with its wings spread, waiting for that child to die. He waited 20 minutes, but the vulture never really cooperated with him, so he took the photograph that became published and famous for him. After he took the photograph, he went over and scared the vulture away and then went on the rest of his journey through the Sudan. To this day, no one really knows whatever happened to the little girl, whether she survived or more than likely died of starvation. But Carter was asked, after he took that photo and after it was published, he was asked why he didn't go help the little girl, and he simply said, "I didn't want to get involved." Carter won the Nobel Prize, the Pulitzer Prize in publishing and photography for that photograph in particular. A year after he received the award, he took his own life. And nobody really knows why. I think we could surmise some of the impact of what might have happened in his life, but we don't know the real reasons. Why? But I was provoked and thought about for a moment why it was that someone that saw that kind of devastation going on, or that kind of need for one person going on, and they simply did not want to get involved. I would say there's probably moments in our lives where we find ourselves being bystanders. We find ourselves wanting to intercede, but we are powerless in some moments. In other moments, we do have power. I think about being a bystander when it comes to world affairs. Most all of us probably feel fairly powerless when it comes to the things that are going on in the world around us, right? I wish I could call up people like Kim Jong-il and people in Iran and talk to them and convince them that it's not really a good idea to test rockets and build nuclear weapons. But frankly, folks, I'm powerless in that. I'm a bystander in what's going on in world affairs, like many of you are as well. I think a lot of us probably feel like we are bystanders when it comes to our political nightmare that we are in. And can anybody think of a better word to describe it than maybe kind of like a nightmare? You wish you could pinch yourself and wake up and things would be different, but it's not quite happening for us at the moment. I wish I could call up our elected leaders in Congress, in the White House, and force on them the idea of what it means to enact good policies, public policies, that are going to benefit the mass and the electorate rather than the small and the elected. But frankly, even though I have a vote, like all of you, sometimes I feel like I'm powerless, more a bystander to what's going on. I'd say for some of us in our own family circumstances and situations, we may feel like we are powerless and a bystander in what's going on, even within our own family circles, right? I wish I had more influence on the next generation within my family. I wish that my adult children would find the spiritual journey and the spiritual life and community more compelling for them. They would give time and energy to it, but I'm not quite able to at the moment to convince them. I kind of feel like I'm a little bit of a bystander when it comes to those things. I know that some of you have things happening in your family lives. You wish you could change the circumstances for one of your loved ones, the things that they are doing to themselves or to others within that small nucleus of your family, but yet you don't have the miraculous power to change what is going on in their lives. You're a bystander. We certainly can feel like that. We can be powerless onlookers. We have moments in our lives where we really don't have the power to affect change. But I'd also say there are times where we do have the power to affect change in the world, to get involved, to be a part of something that is changing the world, and yet sometimes we choose not to be involved. We choose to be bystanders. The thing that we have to recognize is if we do that, if we choose not to get involved, we choose to be a bystander, then we choose to not be a part of the positive things that could be going on in the world. The coming of God's kingdom here and now. I think about Peter and the situation that he found himself in and his choice to try to meld into the crowd, to try to understand what it is that would cause him to do this. You go back and you think about the meal that Jesus is having in the Passover with his disciples. They're in the upper room and of all the conversation, Jesus predicts to all of his disciples that every single one of them will fall away. They will all deny Jesus. They will seek refuge in the anonymous crowd, right? But not Peter. Peter says in the midst of that gathering, he says, if everyone else stumbles because of you, I'll never stumble, Jesus. I will follow you. Even if I must die alongside of you, I would never deny you. Jesus says these words in the upper room in front of all of his cohort of disciples and to the master. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, before the night is over, you're going to deny knowing me. Not once, but three times. You think about in the garden, they're there. The disciples are sleeping and they're awakened by Jesus because Jesus sees the betrayer and his accomplices coming to arrest him. And notice that the only person that is shackled and led away from the garden is Jesus. Not a one of the disciples raised their hand and said, take me too, right? None of them. They fled. They all found the anonymous crowd to hide in. They fell away. When the Gospels are written, and as they are written, they also record this journey of a couple of the disciples post the arrest of Jesus. They talk about the disciple whom Jesus loved, and they name Peter as the two who kind of follow loosely from afar as they take Jesus to the high priest home. Peter follows Jesus from a distance. Peter finds himself in the courtyard around the fire with the others who have gathered there. And Peter becomes a bystander in that moment. A servant woman looks at Peter. She's staring at him intently in the fire. She looks at his face and she thinks she recognizes him as one of Jesus' followers. And she says, you've got to be one of Jesus' followers. And he says, woman, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm not one of them. A little bit later, a man is looking at Jesus and he announces, you have to be one of Jesus' disciples. I think I recognize you as one of his followers. And he says, man, you have no idea what you're talking about. About an hour or so later, the story says that a third man, insisted that Peter had to be a companion of Jesus because of his very distinct Galilean accent. It had given him away. He had to be a follower of Jesus. And Peter says, no. I have no idea who this man is. Peter wanted to remain a bystander in the crowd. But then, as Jesus had said, the rooster crows. And Peter and Jesus catch eyes. And Peter recognizes that he has denied Christ three times, just as Jesus said he would. And he goes out from the crowd crying uncontrollably. Peter in that moment lost everything, if you think about it, right? He lost his friend, his teacher, his master, but he's also lost the comfort of the anonymous crowd. If you think about it, I mean, in this passage, every single one of us should be able to see not only Peter's humanity, not only the cracks, the brokenness of Peter who has denied Jesus, but we might see ourselves in Peter as well. We might see ourselves as ones who've tried to figure out how to stay in the crowd, be a bystander to some things that are going on. How we might in our own lives have denied Christ. But here's the beauty of the story. Thanks be to God. God does not give up on Peter because God has a vision for Peter. If you flip over in the Gospels to John in the 21st chapter, there's a record of a conversation between the risen Jesus and Peter. And in this, Jesus asked Peter a question. Do you love me? But he doesn't ask Peter that question once. He asks Peter that question three times. Notice Peter denies Jesus three times, and Jesus asks him, if you love me, three times. It's Peter's opportunity. It's come back around. Peter replies each time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, then Peter, feed and tend my sheep. Or in other words, take leadership of the community. Be the rock upon which I will build my church. Come out of hiding. Get out of the crowd and be a participant in my ministry. And that's what Peter does the rest of his life. Moves from bystander to a participant in the very ministry of Jesus. Peter becomes the rock. Yes, a cracked, a flawed human being. Peter becomes the foundation of the church. And so, becomes an inspiration for others. Even an inspiration to those that would find themselves being martyred for the faith. If you're a reader of church history, you know that early on, after the movement of Christians within the Roman Empire, there came a time of persecution. It lasted for a couple of hundred years. And there are stories about the martyrs that are written. There are stories from the early 100s that tell us about believers who had been identified and then imprisoned and tortured. Pliny, who was the governor of Bithynia, wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan in 112, and he described how he had put so many Christians to death when they had an opportunity to curse and deny Jesus and wouldn't. He'd give them every opportunity to offer an offering to the statue of the emperor, to worship the emperor, but they refused. They would not become a part of the crowd. They would not become bystanders. They claimed the name of Christ. Polycarp was given the opportunity to renounce his faith just before he was martyred, and he is recorded as saying this, 86 years I have served my Lord, and he has never harmed me. Why then would I slander my king and my savior? In the 3rd century, a house slave by the name of Blandina was arrested in Gaul on the charge of being a Christian. Eusebius, who was a later church historian, records her martyrdom, her torture, and her execution. The executioners thought that she was just a frail young slave girl, that she would quickly renounce her faith, but she didn't. They thought that she would probably succumb to one form of torture and quickly die, but she didn't. Eusebius notes that they were astonished by her endurance. Her entire body was mangled. It was broken. They testified that one form of torture should have been enough, but she endured multiple forms. At the end of her life, through her pain and her agony, she mustered up just enough strength to proclaim, "I am a Christian. And there is nothing vile done by any of us." I think few of us, if any of us, will ever be martyred in this life. But I think we will face tests in our lives. Tests of our faith and what we would say about Christ. I believe that all of us will have some kind of test in our own lives. It's not an if. It is just simply a when that will come for us. And when we face that test, I wonder what will happen. What will stare us back, stare and look back at us? I wonder what we will say about Jesus. Will we duck the question and hide in the anonymous crowd? Will we deny Jesus outright? Will we deny God who created us, loves us, and in Jesus died for us? Or will we cling to the promise that God is ever present, faithful, steadfast in God's love, grace, and mercy for us? Will we be a witness in that moment of testing for the God who is with us? But just as important as our witness, I wonder what we will do as well in that moment of testing. Will we go out and recede into our crowd? Will we find an anonymous space to privately cry in remorse? Or will we get off the sideline, claim the name of Christ, engage in a way that proclaims our faith in God and Christ's love for all of us? What will we do in that moment of testing? Because one thing I know about Jesus, he got involved in circumstances that others simply walked away from. And I think the invitation is the same for us. That there are those around us who are facing tests in their lives, and I believe that we are being invited in to be a part of them, to get out of the crowd, off the sidelines, and active in ministry to those who are finding themselves in the middle of some troubling times. Let me give you some specific ways I think that we as a church can get involved in the needs of this world, in making it a more positive and a better place, right? To get off the sidelines and get active. Of course, harvesters, as we mentioned early on, to visit with Julie after worship today and take an opportunity just to walk down a block and pick up some bags of food that some folks are leaving on their front doorsteps. That's one way that we can get involved. The Ponca mission trip, I mentioned it too. There's ways in which we can sponsor a project that the mission team will accomplish while they are there here in a couple weeks. But another one I want to mention to you is Baby Grace. If you want to go somewhere and stare the needy in the eyes, go on a Saturday to a time when we distribute diapers for Baby Grace. See the families, the small children who are under-resourced and in need. Come and witness to Christ as you serve them. But maybe this is more personal for you. It might be more in your own home and your family where you're going to start. And I pray that God will direct you into the path, maybe as somebody in your family that needs you to be an active witness for Christ. That God will empower you to show God's love to those that you love the most. Because I believe that people who get involved are the people who change the world. People who get involved and are active are the ones who see the positive changes for God's kingdom coming in the world. That we hear the invitation to participate in that so that God's kingdom might come more today than it had yesterday. And that God's kingdom comes more tomorrow than it did today. So here's what I hope you take away from today. To be reminded that it is really easy for almost every single one of us just to recede into the anonymous crowd. It's easy to be a bystander, especially in things that we have power to be involved in. Peter found himself in a crowd. I think for a moment it cost him his witness because he denied Jesus. But Jesus didn't give up on him. Jesus presented him with another opportunity and Peter seized it and became an active participant in Christ's ministry. And even though we might be hiding in the crowd today, we have an opportunity as well to hear God's call, to know that God isn't finished with any single one of us yet, and that today might be our opportunity to step out of the crowd and get involved as well. So here's your invitation for today. For those of us who might be bystanders, hear God extending an invitation to you to come, be an active participant in Christ's ministry today, to risk some of your time and your talent and your treasure to do so. For others of us who are an active voice of Christ's presence in the world, to know that He is standing with you today and to pray that God's Spirit continue to empower you to do so because you're part of the change that's happening in this world. I believe, dear friends, that God's preference is for every single one of us to get involved in God's kingdom work and that God isn't going to give up on any single one of us. And yeah, we may be on the sidelines today. Yes, we may be even hiding in the crowd. But I believe God's inviting us, each one of us today, to come, not only follow Him, but to be Him in the world. Let us pray. So, merciful God, we thank You for this moment. And we pray that we might each hear in our own way Your invitation today, whether it be a word of encouragement for the ways in which we are representing You in this world, how we have come off the sidelines and we're actively engaged in changing things, seeing Your kingdom come. May Your Spirit continue to empower us, infuse us, and use us. For others of us who've been a little tepid about this, and we've kind of danced on the fringe, We might find ourselves a bystander. We really don't want to get involved. We measure our time, our talent. Lord, present us with an opportunity that's compelling, that will touch our hearts, and in such a way draw us out of the crowd that we might proclaim to all the world who You are, and that we are Yours, a follower of Yours. Lord, use our hands and our feet to be a representation of You. And we ask this in Christ.